Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's a short side note. I found it quite funny, if you look at the back of the scriptures, that they have a very Hebrew-looking Jesus and a very Hebrew-looking Mary, and then notice the little boy looks like it could be me. Did you notice that? I thought that was kind of funny. But you know, that goes back to perceptions of what we see and how we see things. That for many of us, we like to perceive people that look like us or act like us or even have misperceptions on who things are. Last week, many of you weren't here, so I'll give you a little heads up. Last week, we were talking about a person who was a slave of a centurion who was very sick, and the people around the centurion must have told him about this Jesus, and so the centurion sends the Jews to go get Jesus to go heal, and before they could come, the centurion says to Jesus, just heal him without coming because you can do it. And it happens. And then the very next passage is this widow of Nain passage. It's interesting, we get caught up in a lot of the things, but if you think about it, what's happening is Jesus and his disciples are coming into town. There's a huge sadness, and everybody's sad that this guy has died. And what does the writer hit on? He says they are all sad, but then Jesus has compassion, not really on the whole crowd, but on this widow who has only one son who's died. And he turns to her and heals the son. Now, this is a really interesting thing. As a pastor, one of the things I'd like you to know about death is that every time I sit down, I sit down with families who are grieving and plan out the funeral, and I said, I want you to know, right now, you probably are in shock. You have a million things to do. You're at the funeral home. You're talking to me. You're worried about getting the picture straight. And everybody's coming up to you and saying, oh, look, what can I do for you? Can I bring you food? Can I do this? Can I do that? And you're sitting there and you're in shock and you're sitting, I don't know. And then when the funeral is over, guess what happens? Everybody else's life goes back to normal. And all those people who had made promises to help you, guess what? You're sitting there, I could use some help, and they're not there. And it really isn't I don't want to help you, but funerals have this way of saying, this is an ending demarcation. This is the end of our grief, and we can move on. That's why we have them. I don't know if you've ever been through situations when people don't have them, but it seems like there's never closure, if you know what I mean. And it really is hard not to have that closure. But for the families and the loved ones, it never ends. And this is what Jesus is talking about, that as soon as they bury this young man, guess what? Everybody else who's sad, life goes back to normal. Everybody else's life continues to go on. But for this widow, her life is changed forever. Not just has she lost her son, nor is she mourning also of her son and her husband, but she has lost her property. She's lost everything of value because in her society, it would have been passed on to the next male heir. Her life has changed. And so when Jesus says to the man, get up, he's saying to this woman, your life is restored. You have received through your son, there's some irony here, your life back, your possessions, your value. And then right next to it comes an interesting passage. Right at the end of this whole chapter, John the Baptist sends his disciples, and they have an interesting question. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you? What are you meant to do here? That we've seen here that he's a healer, and he's been proclaimed as a healer. He's been proclaimed as a prophet. Notice, as soon as he does the healing, what do people see? They see him as a prophet. And what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament times, prophets had power. They had power to do things because of God. Prophets are given power by God to do things, to proclaim the gospel of God, but also to go and transform people. If you remember Moses, who was one of God's great prophets, when he goes up to the Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," he doesn't just say, "Let my people go." The Pharaoh laughs at him and he said, throws down his staff, and what does the staff become? A snake, right? That when Elijah and Elisha, the great prophets, they had amazing power. We heard today where one of them raised. But one of my great favorite stories is when Elisha was being made fun of by some young boys. What does he do? Do you know this story? They're making fun of Elisha because he's bald. And what does he do? He calls down the bears to come and eat the boys. What a great story. We don't teach that in Sunday school, but it's interesting, is it not? That prophets have power. Some people thought Jesus as a prophet. Others thought of him as a great healer. And others thought Jesus as a Messiah. And there was a whole group, and we call them the Zealots. And they were the people who were zealous to throw out the Romans. And they were lifting up anybody who would bring that change. We have Simon the Zealot. We have many others. What were they saying when Jesus came into Jerusalem the last time? Hosanna, Hosanna to the Christ, the King, the Messiah, the Messiah, the one who is coming to overthrow Rome. But John asks the question, who are you, Jesus? And Jesus, right after, goes into parables of saying who he is. Fascinating enough, the question wasn't answered then, nor was it answered when Christ dies. In 325, the first council, and this was before there was a massive pope in Rome that just proclaimed things, but in 325, Constantine asked the great fathers of the church to come together and wanted to answer one question. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? And from that council in 325, we get a creed called the Nicene Creed. Now, it wasn't in its fullness in 325 because the council only speaks to who God the Father is and God the Son in the relationship, but they don't get to the Holy Spirit. So if we're really being truthful, the Nicene Creed is really the 19th Constantinople Creed, because the second council in Constantinople in 350 will actually add on what the Holy Spirit does. But why does this matter? Because who is Jesus? Matters to what he does in this world and why he is here. How is it hard for us to see? Have you ever thought about when we say Jesus is a man and human, how hard that is to put together? Think about it. If I was ask you attributes of who God is. What is God? What would we say? We'd say that God never dies. He's eternal. We'd say he's all-knowing. We would say that he doesn't hunger or thirst because he doesn't have those needs, that he can be everywhere in every place, that he's good, never wrong, all-powerful, right? If we were to list attributes of humanity, would we have those same ones? No. Humanity, we have to eat. We are contingent to gravity and to space. We are contingent to the life of the world. We die. We are born. We are not the creators. We are made. And so how do you put those two together? And that was the Council of Nicaea. And it makes a difference. Because it answers who is Jesus. How do we as Lutherans define Jesus? We define him as fully man and fully human. But in that, that in the humanity of Jesus, Jesus, as Paul states, lowers himself as a servant to come down into this world so that he can experience it. And experience it, he experiences that we as humanity cannot grasp godliness because it is impossible. We grasp that we are fallen, struggling, helpless, hungry, hurting, saddened people. And in that state, what does God do? In Jesus, when we cannot grasp God, God comes to us, dies for us, and brings us so that we might be similar to God. That we might be God's children. That we might be forgiven. That we might be restored. Not by our works, but by the works of Christ. You see the importance. If Jesus is only human, then he cannot raise us. He cannot bring us to new life. He cannot live sinless. But at the same time, if God is not human, then he cannot recognize us. He can't experience the struggles. In his humanity, we see he cries out for this woman. In his divinity, he raises the son. And in raising the son, he raises the widow to new life. Through the raising of Jesus Christ, God gives us new life as well. And that is who Jesus is. Amen.